And as we settle, let's pray before we start, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word with these ladies. Just pray that each heart will be touched as we talk about the heart. And Lord, may we surrender our hearts to you. In your name, amen. All right, so this is the long anticipated lesson, which we've heard about for weeks now, on Pharaoh's hardened heart. So this is it, and I certainly hope it does not cause you to think, oh, that's not what I don't want you to be disappointed. Anyway, here we go. All right, okay, so I put up here a woman after God's own heart, because we're going to be talking about David here, and we're going to contrast him with Pharaoh as we get into this lesson, because David was a man after God's own heart. And just because he was a man after God's own heart does not mean we cannot be women of God's own heart. So anyway, all right, so what is the heart? The first mention of the heart in the Bible that I saw, and I was very curious where it first happened, was in Genesis 6, 5 through 6. Then the Lord saw, and I got to change this, I'm going to forget to do that. Then the Lord saw that the heart, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We see here that man's heart has fallen. He is in a lost condition, and God's heart is grieved. What a horrible place to be. I don't know about you, but that makes me sad. First of all, my first thought was, I don't want God to be sorry he made me. So therefore, I want my life to glorify him. That was my first thought. My second thought was, wow, God did not create us evil. How did man become so evil? And we will get into that. Strong's Concordance defines the biblical heart, our feelings, will, or even the intellect. In Nancy Guthrie's book, The Lamb of God, which I would highly recommend if you don't have that book to read it, it's so good, says the heart speaks of the mind, the will, and the intentions. But simply, the heart in Scripture conveys totality of our inner self. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed every day. So when you think about this, our physical bodies are going to come to an end. Our heart's going to stop beating, and that blood is going to stop as well. However, the inner man, which is being renewed constantly, is going to live on. And for those of us who know Christ, what a wonderful hope that is. So after this happened in Noah's day, in Genesis 6, God was grieved in his heart, and he did a do-over. He caused the flood. However, he saved Noah and his family. Noah loved the Lord, and out of obedience in his heart, he built an ark. Mankind was saved. God knows, though, that we need laws to live by. And so we're going to talk about those as we get further into Exodus, that Moses is going to get those laws, and later on, the Ten Commandments. So God is reminded them in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God wanted them to love him. So basically, there are three functions to our heart. One is our mind, our thinking, our ideas, memories, imaginations, or thoughts. Another one is desires, what we love, what we want, what we seek or yearn for, how we feel, our emotions. And the other one is our will. I think this is a tough one, though. It refers to what we choose, whether we resist or submit, whether we say yes or no, or if we speak, or if we are weak or strong in our resolve or our spiritual condition. That is why everything vital to our Christian life, our speech, our repentance, our faith, our service, our obedience, our worship, our walk, and our love must be done with all our heart. Unfortunately, the people in Noah's time, however, their hearts were entangled. Like them, our hearts become entangled in sin and evil. And that allows us to be rebellious, disobedient, and unwilling to repent. And this is where we see Pharaoh's hardened heart. All right. In the past lessons, we see Pharaoh repeatedly harden his heart, or God hardens his heart, as we read. So what is a hardened heart? This is a heart that is stubborn, resistant to God's truth and grace, and unwilling to repent, even after seeing miraculous signs and wonders performed by Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. I mean, I find that hard to believe. I don't know about you guys. After all he saw in every one of those plagues, his heart continues to be hardened. So his heart is characterized by pride, rebellion, a refusal to submit to God. He does not fear God, as mentioned in chapter 9, verse 30. Moses also says in chapter 10, 14, that Pharaoh was not humbling himself before God. By the way, this is in all your notes, just if you picked one of those sheets up. This is how Moses knows that Pharaoh does not really mean what he says. Pharaoh's lack of fear and the fact that he is not humble before the Lord are two important responses that would be needed for him to be truly sorry. Unfortunately, he's simply motivated by wanting the plague to stop, and he is not willing to see God as the authority. Nancy Guthrie mentions again in her book, clearly Pharaoh does not know who he's dealing with. He thinks he can refuse Yahweh's interfering demand. Pharaoh's arrogant response to God's word begins, continues, and culminates with a definite no. He will not say yes to God, which is the definition of a hard heart. Pharaoh's hard heart is actually a part of God's purpose to make himself known. And in fact, it will serve to make God's glory fully known. In Exodus 7, 3, and 4, God tells Moses he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, this brings us to a question here that we've all been wondering. Did Pharaoh have free choice, or was this part of God's sovereign plan? The narrator simply states both are true. We may find this hard to understand how God can be sovereign over all things and yet rightly hold people responsible for their choices. But he does. And we are accountable to God, but he is not accountable to us. That's the hard part. All right, John MacArthur says, the theological conundrum posed by such interplay of God's acting and Pharaoh's acting can only be resolved by accepting the record as it stands and by taking refuge in the omniscience and omnipotence of God who planned and brought about his deliverance of Israel from Egypt and so doing also judged Pharaoh's sinfulness. We don't have to understand all about this to get the point. God is trying to get Pharaoh to see that he himself is the one God. Pharaoh needs to worship him and not all the gods he's worshiped in the present. Through all these plagues, God has shown him that he is more powerful. And all these false gods that Irma mentioned over the last 2 weeks, and all these plagues, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't see it. He doesn't want to. And we're going to take another look at that. I want to read Psalm 143, and I want us to look at David's heart. Then we will contrast David's heart with Pharaoh's heart. God calls David a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13, 14, and in Acts 13, 22. As we read this chapter, look for reasons why God says this about David. So I'll read it aloud, and then you guys can follow along. Sorry, I step away from that mic, and then you can't hear it. All right, let me find my place here. All right, so let's read this together, and I still can't find it. It's here. I know it's on the screen. I hate to turn away from the mic, though. I think I set some stuff on top. All right, here we go. Psalm 143. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy, and your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into justice, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me, and my heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, and I will put my trust in you. Show me the way I will go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy my foes, for I am your servant. What a difference, huh? Compared to the hardened heart of Pharaoh. So as we look at this contrast here, this is what we're seeing. We are seeing first that David has confidence in God in times of danger. And then we look at Pharaoh. And who does Pharaoh have confidence in? He has confidence in his sorcerers, the men that are around him, his leadership, all right? I put some different verses in here that you might... Let me move on. All right, I put some different verses in here that than are what's on your sheet if you want to write those down. So the number two, David hungered for righteousness. Number three, he was transparent before the Lord. Number four, he remembered the past and he meditated on it. Number five, he desires to see God's justice prevail. And number six, he overflowed with praise to God. So as we contrast these two, they're very different men. We just talked about what David is. David has confidence in the Lord. Pharaoh has confidence in the sorcerers. David hungers for righteousness. Pharaoh, on the other hand, is very disobedient. And even says, but so far as, it even says in Exodus 7:16, but so far you have not obeyed. Number three, he's transparent before the Lord. Pharaoh is bargaining and lying to Moses. We see that in everything we've studied with the plagues. Number four, he remembers the past and meditates on them. Pharaoh does not consider what God has done in the past. Even when his magicians say to him, this is the finger of God, he does not see it. David desires to see God's justice prevail. On the other hand, Pharaoh is only concerned about his own justice. What if Israel goes to worship and doesn't come back? Therefore, you cannot take your children. You cannot take the animals, blah, blah, blah. He is not going to let them take these things. He's going to be assured that they come back. David is overwhelmed with praise to God. Pharaoh believes he is God. How can he worship the God when he thinks that he is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He says in Exodus 5:2. So how can you believe in the God when you believe you are God? Pharaoh has clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuses to accept his word and submit to his will. He resists God by showing ingratitude and disobedience and by not having fear of the Lord or his judgments. As we look at our own hearts, are we responding positively to the will of God? In Romans 1:18-26, we are told that God is gracious and long-suffering, but there comes a time when he will no longer tolerate disobedience and arrogance of defiant sinners. We see in that same at the end of that chapter that he talks about the depraved man and how God gives them over to their degrading passions. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap." We know that with Herod. The hardening of Herod's heart is a warning to all of us. If the sinful human heart doesn't respond by faith to God's word, it can't be just transformed by the grace of God. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." In Hebrews 3:7-8, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Our hearts can become harder and harder the longer we resist God's truth. So if we walk contrary to him, he will walk contrary to us. There was a time in my life, in my 20s, when I went forward to work on the mission field. And I thought at the time that I was going to be a nurse on the mission field. I went into nursing and did a semester of it, which probably most of you don't know, not my finer time in life, although I loved it. Just couldn't cut the grades anyway. You don't want me as your nurse if I can't figure out your IV. So anyway, God directed me to another field, which was really where my heart was. It wasn't in nursing. That's where my mother's heart was. So anyway, God directed me toward teaching and teaching special ed, which was something I absolutely loved. But in that whole ordeal, I kind of got lost in that not getting on the mission field. And a friend to me came up to me and said, you know, I thought you were going to the mission field. I said, well, that was when I was going to be a nurse, but now I'm not a nurse. Do you think God can use teachers? Honestly, within 2 weeks, a missionary came to our church and said, we need missionaries here and in Bangladesh. And Bangladesh was very tender on my heart at the time. And so the Lord took me to Bangladesh to teach. Some of the parents there said, well, our kids don't need special ed teacher. And guess what? They did. Because their parents were very busy and didn't have a lot of time for them. But God worked on my heart, and he used somebody else to do that, to prod me along. And it's interesting, Sunday afternoon, Don Parsons mentioned this too, that while he was attending church here, that there were men in the church encouraging him to that end. And I think that we, as Christians, when we see young people who have a real heart for evangelism or a heart for a people group, that we need to encourage them. So that's all I'm saying about that. We need to encourage people as well, even if we don't go on the field. All right? So anyway, I did serve in Bangladesh for 7 years, came home, met my husband. We went to China for a while, and then, as many of you know, we never got back to China. He got back many times. I didn't, because he got sick. But it is an obedient heart and a repentant heart. I mean, I repented before the Lord. Lord, I missed this. How did I miss this? I just completely got absolved into life here and doing what I thought you wanted me to do, and I completely forgot about this. So thankfully, good friends spur us on to doing the right thing. But I did repent. And so I want to talk about a few different hearts. These are certainly not all the hearts in the Bible, but there are a few. One is a repentant heart. And in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, David says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. As Christians, we have to ask God with a humble heart to help us to see where we need to repent and be restored to him. The other heart is a pure heart. And we did Sermon on the Mount a few years, and you remember that Jesus taught about a pure heart. He talks about blessed are the pure in heart. In James 4:8, it says, purify your hearts. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As Christians, we need to be careful about what we see, what we hear, who we spend time with, how we use our time, what we eat, what we drink, because everything we do should be to glorify him and to please him. So then the other heart I've got here is the divided heart. And we are to be light in a dark world, something else Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Our light can only shine when we do not have a divided heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. And I think anything can be put in that part where it says wealth. We can't serve God or our own loves, whatever that may be. The last heart is the unsaved heart. And that is the heart that has not recognized Jesus as their Savior yet. I love this picture ever since I was a kid. I love this picture of Jesus knocking at the door. If you notice, there is no way to open the door. It has to be opened from the inside. This picture was up at Covenant Community Church where I did Sunday school. You remember that, Esther? Forever and ever and ever. And I loved it. But Jesus is knocking. He's not banging. He's not breaking the door down. He's simply knocking. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, oh, I read that. I'm sorry. I lost my spot in my notes. Okay, so Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So if we want Jesus to live in our hearts, we must understand how this happens. And I don't want to assume that every lady in this room has made a commitment to Christ. That would be ridiculous for me to assume that. There's a lot of us here. But I do want every lady to leave today with her heart right with the Lord. So I just want to look at the scripture that gets us there. And so much of it is in Romans. But we're told that we are all sinners. There is no way we can work or do anything to get us to heaven. And there has to be a sacrifice. And Jill's going to talk about that after Thanksgiving. There has to be a sacrifice. Israel sacrificed animals. We don't have to do that because Jesus died for our sin. His blood was spilled for us. And then John 1:9, but we have to confess our sins. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how much God loves us. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. So we need to know, ladies, that we are sinners, and we can have hardened hearts just like Pharaoh. And we can go on and keep hardening our hearts and not accepting Jesus, and eventually that knock might get duller and duller at the door, and you may not hear it eventually. I don't want that to happen to any one of you ladies here. So I just want you to know that he is available for you, and he's knocking at your heart's door. If you have not accepted Jesus, please talk to one of the ladies at your table, one of your table leaders. Make sure that you make that commitment before you leave today. There's a passage in Luke 13:22-25, and a young man says to Jesus, will there be many who go into heaven? And I'm paraphrasing here. Will there be many? And Jesus says, well, the door is narrow. But there comes a point when the door will be closed, and there will be people yelling in, wait, wait, I didn't get through the door. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't want that to happen to anyone in this room. So before you leave today, please make that commitment if God is touching your heart with that. So as we close, I just want to remind us to examine our hearts. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He did not know the Lord that we know. But we need to strive to keep our hearts from hardening. So we want to have a soft heart, not a hard heart like Pharaoh. We want to be receptive to the Lord and obedient to his word like David. We want to be pure, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to be undivided in our loyalty to him. Then we can experience the joy that comes from loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind and all our strength. And then that will allow us to be women after God's own heart. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room that we will repent, whether we are saved or unsaved, to any sin in our life, Lord. May we give it to you. And we thank you for your gift of salvation and how clearly you have loved us from the start. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.